confused yet? A lot of information. There's no way you can get all of this in one time. We have friends in Waco. Like I said, we do a lot of small groups. I've had people come back 5 times, and they'll say, I think we're getting it. So don't worry about what you're missing. Look at the charts, the handouts we gave you. Study, and God will start revealing it to you. I say that because now I'm going to throw a real ringer at you. We're going to talk about, well, first of all, this is called dispensational pre-tribulation premillennial theology. Don is a dispensationalist. Most people don't have a clue what that is. Telling Don today, we were thinking about joining a church one time. We asked the pastor if he was dispensational, and he said, I don't know, but as soon as I can go get my dictionary, I'll tell you. But we're going to talk about what dispensational means, and you already need know what pre-tribulation, that means the rapture is before the tribulation begins, and premillennial means that Christ will return before the millennial kingdom begins. Now we need to understand dispensational. There are two major theologies in this realm. There is dispensational theology, and there is covenant theology. These are two distinct approaches to the Bible's philosophy of history. Now, stop here and tell you, like I said this morning, I'm going to tell you things now that most of you have never heard. And I don't understand why. Well, in a way I do. But I think you need to understand what's going on. There's dispensational theology, and there's covenant theology. These two systems of theology will lead us to very different conclusions about end-time Bible prophecy. Now, here's an important note. Covenant theology does not get its name from the biblical covenants, like the Abrahamic, the Davidic, the Noahic, the New Covenant. That is not covenant theology. Most people, if you ask them, are you covenant? They'll say, oh yeah. Because they think you mean, do you believe in the biblical covenants? And that's not what covenant theology is. So first, we're going to look at dispensational theology. And then it won't take but just a few minutes to explain to you what covenant theology is. So let's look at dispensational theology. God administers the affairs of the world according to His own will and in various stages. And these are called dispensations. In the Greek, the word is oikonomia. Oikos means house, and nomos means law. House law. So dispensationalism views the world as a household run by God. Now, let's look at it this way. When you first got married, those of you that are married, you probably had some guidelines and rules of how you would operate your household. And that worked fine. And then kids came along. And you said, oops, we better change some rules. And so you change the way you run your household with those young kids running around. Then they became teenagers. And you said, I think we better change a couple of things. So you did. Then they were grown, and they got married, and you're back to an empty nest. And you said, those ways we've been running this household, that doesn't work anymore. We need a new set of guidelines. That's what God did and is doing with His world. The world is His household, and He is running it. But over the course of history and in the future, He changes the ways, out of necessity, how He runs His household. That is dispensations. Dispensational theology could be defined as a particular way of God's administering His rule over the world as He progressively works out His purpose for world history. Remember, He had this plan since before creation, and He will work His plan throughout history. There are three essentials of dispensationalism. First of all, it has a consistent, literal interpretation of the Bible. Remember last week I kept talking about a literal reading of God's Word. I talked about God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. So that's the first premise of dispensationalism, literal interpretation of the Bible. Does that mean there's not allegory in the Bible? No, it doesn't mean that. Christ said, I am the door. Christ wasn't a door. He was using that to show He was like a door. You cannot enter heaven without going through Christ. So He made an allegorical statement. But it's very plain, it's allegory. We know He wasn't a door. He was a man. He was the God-man. Second, Israel and the church are distinct, two separate entities. Since God created Israel and through history and the future, they will be distinct and separate. And God's glory is the purpose of history. Remember we talked about in Ezekiel, He said 60 times, so they will know that I am God. Now, I want to go through something for about 10 or 12 minutes. It's going to be boring because it is very repetitive. We're going to go through the seven dispensations since God began His plan all the way through the end times. And you will see that it's the same thing over and over in each dispensation. First, there's the dispensation of innocence. It began with the creation, and man had a responsibility, and that was to obey God. That's what He told Adam and Eve they needed to do. He also told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and everything that moves on the earth. That was God's command to Adam and Eve. And He also told them, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now that sounded pretty simple. But let me stop there. God made a covenant with man at the same time that relates to this dispensation. Now, biblical covenant is very much like a contract. This party will do this, and this party needs to do this. Now, there's an exception to that. We're going to get to it in a minute. But it's a lot like a contract. And the covenant that relates to God's dispensation of innocence is called the Edenic covenant, or the Garden of Eden covenant. God gave Adam principles to follow. He said, be fruitful and multiply. use nature for food, shelter, and clothing, have dominion over animal life, work in the garden, and obey God. That's the covenant he had with Adam and Eve. What happened? Man failed. They disobeyed. They ate from the tree that he told them not to eat from. And in Genesis 3, we see that getting ahead of myself here. Here we go. He said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to her eyes, and we all know that story, she ate of the tree and she got Adam to eat from the tree. So they failed what God had told them to do. What happens when you disobey God? You get judgment. And the judgment was curse and death. And you know that story. He told Eve, he will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And he told Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow and till the land all the days of your life. Can't wait till I see Adam. Because we're still doing it. Nothing has changed. That curse is still on us all, the women and the men. That brings us, God said, that didn't work. I have judged them for it. Now I've got to change my ways with man. And that brings us to the second dispensation, and that's the dispensation of conscience. It began with the fall, and man again had a responsibility to do good and to offer blood sacrifices. And in Genesis 3, it says God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground. And then in Genesis 4, it talks about Cain and Abel. And Abel brought his sacrifice to the Lord. We know that story. Now, there is a related covenant that goes with this dispensation. And that is the Adamic covenant. It includes these promises and judgments by God. God cursed the serpent and promised judgment. The woman would bear a redeemer, who's that? Christ, for mankind. Man would work all the days of his life. The woman would have pain in childbirth, and the human race for the first time would experience physical death. Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about that until they disobeyed. So, what happened? Again, man failed through wickedness. And in Genesis 6, 5 and 6, it says that man had wickedness that was great. And this is a passage that really makes me think. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. The population had increased. They did multiply the way he had told them. But the new folks out there were extremely wicked. So, God judged them. And he did it through the flood. And I won't go into that. You know what happened in the flood story. But he judged because they didn't obey what he told them to do. Then he starts his third dispensation, and that is human government. It began with the flood, and again, man had a responsibility, and that was to scatter and multiply. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. the related covenant for that is the Noahic covenant. Covenant he made with Noah. And it includes the following. Noah's sons were to be fruitful and fill the earth. The earth will never have another universal flood. That was part of that covenant. Capital punishment was instituted for the first time. And by the way, let me say right here, when he starts a new dispensation, that doesn't mean he does away with everything in the previous dispensations. Capital punishment is a good example. That carried on till today. That's still in effect. And for the first time, people are permitted to eat the flesh of animals. What happened? Man's failure. Are you beginning to see a pattern? They did not scatter like he told them to. And what did they do? They went and built a tower to the heavens, it says. And they were going to make a name for themselves. They stayed in one place. They built this tower. And they said, otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And that's exactly what man did not want to happen. They wanted to show themselves how great they were. So what did God do? He judged them. And his judgment was a confusion of the languages. Then we come to the dispensation of promise. And it began with this Tower of Babel. And again, man had a responsibility. And it was to dwell in the promised land, the land of Canaan. And there is a related covenant to this dispensation, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. It's found in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and then other chapters following. It talks about it. God promised Adam three things. Abraham. Thank you. Abraham, three things. The land of Canaan, a nation would come from Abraham's seed. What nation did that eventually be? Israel. And all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham because he had many sons and many nations came from those sons. A man discipled me when I was a young man, and he had ways of teaching me that helped me to remember. The Abrahamic covenant is very important. And to remember the three elements of the Abrahamic covenant, he said, back in those days, there was an illegal drug called LSD. And he said, you know what LSD is? I said, yes. He said, well, the Abrahamic covenant is LSB, and I've never forgotten it. Land, seed, and blessing. Maybe you'll never forget it with that. But he promised him land, seed, and blessing. Now, we talked about a covenant being a contract, and in a way it is, but this one is not really like a contract because it is unconditional. And that's very important. God said, this is my covenant with you, and you don't have to do anything. In fact, if you rebel against me, no matter what you do, this covenant is forever. I will never go back on it. And when we do our study of the overview of the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, that's what happened. The Jews would be in line with God, and then they would fall out of line, and then he would punish them, and then every time he would bring them back. He is still doing it today to the nation of Israel. Tell me another nation in the history of mankind that was wiped out and gone for 2,500 years, and then God brings that nation back because He promised He would. He did not promise that to the United States. That shocked some people. We are not His covenant people. Israel are His covenant people. Now, we have been grafted in. And thank goodness, that pause in Daniel's 70 weeks gave us the chance to become part of His kingdom. But as a nation, He has made no promise to any other nation. And Israel is the only nation that every time He brings them back. So, what happened? Man failed. And instead of dwelling in the land of Canaan, there was a famine, and you know the story. They moved to Egypt. And that's not what God told them to do. And they were there about 430 years. And you know that story of what happened, and that's God's judgment. They entered into Egyptian bondage. They were slaves. And it was 430 years later, about, before Moses came and delivered those people out of that land. All because they disobeyed. They failed to do what God asked them to do. Now, brings us to the fifth dispensation, and that's of law. And it began with the Exodus out of Egypt. And man again had a responsibility. He was to keep the whole law. What happened? Man failed, and he broke the law. Remember when they were in the wilderness? And Moses came down from the mountain, and what was going on in those times? Same scenario. God gives them a commandment, and they don't obey. So what happened? God judged them, and this time He said, there will be worldwide dispersion of My people. Now what is the related covenant for the dispensation of law? It's the Mosaic Covenant. And it includes the following. God's Ten Commandments were part of it. That's when He gave them the Ten Commandments to live by. He also gave them 613 other commandments about life and activities in Israel, how they should live. And then He gave them ordinances directing the religious life of Israel. That brings us to the sixth dispensation. And that's the dispensation of grace. That's the one we're in today. We are living in the dispensation of grace. It began with the church at Pentecost, right after Christ was on earth. And man has a responsibility. And that is to believe on Christ. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What has happened? Man failed. Impure doctrine came in. And the judgment was apostasy and death. I won't take time to read the scriptures. What is the related covenant for the dispensation of grace? It is called the New Covenant. We read it this morning. It's in Jeremiah 31. And it includes the following. It is unconditional again, like the Abrahamic covenant. It is to Israel, but now it extends to all people because we have been grafted in. It will completely eradicate sins. That's a big change from the old Jewish laws. They would do sacrifices to repent for their sins, but it didn't wash them away. Now this new covenant will completely eradicate sins. It rests upon the sacrifice of Christ, and it began at the cross, but it will not be fulfilled until the millennial kingdom. Then there is going to be in the future a final dispensation, and that's the dispensation of the millennial reign. It begins with the millennium. Again, man has a responsibility, and that's to believe and obey Christ and his government. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, man fails because Satan is loosed. Remember, we talked about that this morning. And the ones that have not accepted him come against God one final time. And the judgment from because of that is the great white throne judgment we looked at this morning. And eternal heaven or eternal hell. What is the related covenant for this final dispensation? It's called the fulfillment of the new covenant and the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant includes the following. Christ is the one who ultimately fulfills this covenant. Jesus will be from the tribe of Judah. Jesus will be from the line of David. This is in the Davidic covenant. And Israel will finally and permanently occupy their land. All this in Jeremiah 31. And they're not going to do that until the millennial kingdom. And Israel will finally be given rest from her enemies. Now we have a chart, and I'll flash it up there real quick that we'll pass out to you. But it's a summary of these seven dispensations. Doesn't give the scripture and all, but it gives the beginning event and the related covenant. Now, that is called dispensational theology. That's what I believe. I believe in these covenants that God made with man, and I also believe that he works differently at different times as the circumstances dictate. Now, that's dispensational theology. Now let's look at covenant theology. This is much quicker. Let's give it a definition. It is a system of theology which attempts to develop the Bible's philosophy of history on the basis of two and sometimes three covenants. It represents the whole of Scripture and history as being covered by these two or three covenants. These covenants are works and the covenant of grace, and sometimes they include the covenant of redemption. Does anyone have a scripture reference for any of these covenants? No, because you can't find a covenant in scripture of works or a covenant of grace. Is it true that grace is all through scripture? Absolutely. Is it true that works is all through scriptures? Absolutely. But you cannot find a scripture reference that says these are covenants, like you can the Abrahamic covenant or the Davidic covenant and so forth. So that's one major difference. Let's look at these two covenants of works and grace. First of all is works. The covenant folks say that it was established between the creation and the fall of man. They say it was established between God and Adam. God made Adam the representative head of the human race. Well, I believe he did. And Adam could act for all of his descendants. And he certainly did that. We still have the effects of his falling. Then the covenant of grace, it was established because Adam broke the covenant of works. It is an agreement between God and the elect sinner. God promises salvation through faith in Christ, and he certainly does. The sinner accepts this and promises a life of faith and obedience, and we should. Now let's look at some points pertaining to covenant theology. Remember, on dispensational, it was a literal translation of Scripture. And all of human history is for God's glory. And Israel and the church are separate. Now let's look at points pertaining to covenant. It frequently, and that's an understatement, employs an allegorical or spiritualizing method of interpretation. I'll talk about that in a minute. For example, Israel in Scripture does not necessarily mean the nation of Israel. Most times they say it means the church. The Abrahamic covenant was the beginning of the institutional church. Dispensational theology says it began in Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They say the church actually began with Abraham. Number three, there is no distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. What they're saying is, when the church came along, it replaced Israel. Now it's just the church. So when you're reading your Old Testament and it talks about Israel, that really means church. That's allegory. It says Israel, but they say what it means is the church. Same thing in the New Testament. The name Israel appears about 77 times in the New Testament. They say that means church. Since the time of Christ until this day, and really even through the Old Testament since Abraham, there has been anti-Semitism in this world. Now I'm going to put a quote on the board. And some of you may gasp that I would put this on the screen in a Baptist church. But you need to see this. And I'll read it for you. Oh, the biblical covenants are simply a continuation of the covenant of grace. That was the last point. Here's the quote, and I copied this verbatim. Jews are a base, whoring people. That is, no people of God. And their boast of lineage, circumcision, and law must be accounted as filth. They are full of the devil's feces, which they wallow in like swine. And the synagogue is an incorrigible whore and an evil slut. Their synagogues and schools should be set on fire, their prayer books destroyed, rabbis forbidden to preach, homes razed, and property and money confiscated. They should be shown no mercy or kindness, afforded no legal protection, and these poisonous and venomed worms should be drafted into forced labor or expelled for all time. We are at fault in not slaying them. Whenever you encounter a real Jew, you may in good faith make the sign of the cross and openly and fearlessly pronounce these words, "This is a veritable devil." Therefore, do not doubt and never forget, beloved Christians, that apart from Satan himself, you possess no more deadly, poisonous, and dreadful enemy than a real Jew. Have you ever heard so much hatred of people? In the Abrahamic covenant, it says, "I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and the one who curses you, I will curse." Do you know who made that quote? You do? Adolf Hitler? It's a good guess. That's what most people guess. Martin Luther, in 1543. He hated Jews. I have a book called The Jews and Their Lies. It was the last book Martin Luther wrote in 1543. The entire book is like that quote. You say, how in the world could that man, by the way, he died the next year. And another thing about this book that's interesting, it's been hidden for 500 years. Just recently, some people translated it for the first time in the English language, and they had a lot of trouble doing it. They wanted it kept secret. How in the world could a theologian, a fine theologian, right, Brother Don, that I know Don has read his sermons and looked at his commentaries, and so have I, and he is brilliant. But how could that man feel that way about God's chosen people? Well, the reason is those reformers, of which he was one, came out of the Catholic Church. And through that 1,100 years of the Dark Ages, I told you last week that doctrine got skewed. It was changed. And the Catholic Church felt like this about the Jews. And he was brought up in that. Spent his whole life in that. It's like being brainwashed. And he felt that was correct. Even though he had everything else seemingly correct. You say, "Ron, why in the world did you tell me that? I'd just assume you kept that to yourself." Well, one reason is when you study your Bible, this is the authority. Now, commentaries, sermons like Martin Luther's and all this are very helpful in Bible study. They are not inspired. I had a friend that I was very involved with in Dallas, named Creth Davis. Some of you may have heard of Creth. Came from De Leon. He had a ministry there. I walked in his office one day, and he had his desk covered with commentaries open to the same passage in the Bible. And in the center of his desk was his Bible. And I walked in, and he said, "Grusendorf," he said, "it is amazing the light that this Bible sheds on these commentaries." I'll never forget that. And we need to remember that. Was Martin Luther a fantastic theologian and right on? Absolutely. But he was still a man. with a sinful nature just like we have. So, God's Word is the authority. Be careful when you study the other things you read. Make sure they're right on with Scripture. Many Germans, as you probably know, are Lutheran in the country of Germany. Hitler was a devout follower of Martin Luther. So much so that in the 30s, he published quotes like this in pamphlets and spread them to the people throughout Germany to incite them against the Jews. Is it a stretch to say that Martin Luther is as guilty of the Holocaust as Adolf Hitler? Something to think about. I say all this secondly to say that anti-Semitism is alive and well. The covenant theologians want Israel out of Scripture. That's the only way I can sum it up. They want to say the church has replaced them. I had one in a class one time, a PhD professor, and I was teaching, and finally he couldn't stand it anymore, and he raised his hand, and he said, "I don't believe a thing you're teaching." He said, "God gave those Jews a chance, they blew it, and he washed his hands of them forever." That's covenant theology. Some other points. The biblical covenants, the Abraham, the Davidic, the New, etc., determines our understanding of God's program for the past and for the future. And these are stated in Scripture as covenants. As we said, covenant theology does not get its name from these biblical covenants. The covenants in covenant theology are more theological ones, or they're derived from Scripture by these theologians. They are ideas that are not stated in Scripture as covenant. You say, "Well, where are you going with this?" Well, hang on with me for a minute. These differences in these two theologies lead us to a completely different view of the end times from what I taught. Completely different. And here's what I mean by that. They say that there will be a rapture, but it will be at the very end, right here, and no one is going to be taken to heaven at the rapture. We go up, meet Christ in the air, come right back down. I call it the yo-yo theory. There will be no 7 years of tribulation. They say that we have been in tribulation ever since Christ came. And we're still in tribulation. You say, "Well, what about the 7 years it keeps talking about and Christ talked about?" And they say, "Well, that doesn't mean 7 years. It's just a period of time." That's allegorization of Scripture. They're changing it to meet their agenda. There is no thousand-year reign of Christ. They are amillennialist, no millennium. Now, they say that there is a reign of Christ, but that too began when he came 2,000 years ago. And we are still in that millennial kingdom. And you say, "Well, millennium comes from two Greek words, milli and annum. Milli is 1,000, annum is years, 1,000 years. And in Revelation 20, it's in there 6 times, 1,000 years. And they said, "Well, that doesn't really mean 1,000 years. That just means a long period of time. And it started 2,000 years ago, and we're still in it." You see where we're going? Completely different. Israel will not be saved and has no separate place or position in the end times. I spent most of these lessons teaching you that Israel is the key in the end times. And they will inherit their land, just like was promised to Abraham. Many of them are what we call preterists. A preterist says that all prophecy, end times prophecy, was fulfilled by 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. All end times prophecy was fulfilled by that time. The strict preterists even say that Christ returned in 70 AD. I haven't seen him yet, but that's what they say. And they say that we have been in the millennial kingdom since the time of Christ. Now they have one problem. They say that Satan has been bound since the time of Christ. That man that raised his hand in class and told me that we've been in the millennial kingdom since Christ was here 2,000 years ago, I immediately ask him, because it is very clear when Christ comes, first thing he's going to do is bind Satan. And I said, do you think Satan is bound? And he thought for a minute and he said, yes. And I said, can you tell me where all of the grief this world is going through is coming from? And he thought and he thought, and I'll tell you exactly what he said. He said, well, he breaks out between the bars every now and then. So from our study, oh, let me say one other thing, and it's not on the screen. The covenant folks believe that the world is going to get better and better and better through the church. And when it gets to the point that it is good enough, Christ will return. And there will be the final judgment. I do not see that anywhere in Scripture. The world is getting worse by the day. In fact, by the minute. And that lines up with Scripture. I don't see where it's going to get better and better. But from our study, you can see that Israel is still God's chosen people. That's what I believe. And they have a very definite place in the future end times. God has not and will not break his covenant with Abraham. Let me give you a scripture. This is very interesting. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I also will cast off all of the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. How in the world can you read that verse and say God has washed his hands of Israel? It does not make sense. Now, here's what will surprise you. Well, before I get that, let me give you some examples of churches today and seminaries that are dispensational, just like I taught. And I picked ones that we are familiar with, see them on TV. Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas. I used to be a member there. Jack Graham is the pastor. He's dispensational, just like I am. First Baptist Dallas. Dr. Criswell was, the current pastor, Dr. Jeffress is, First Baptist Atlanta, Charles Stanley, Stonebriar Bible Church in Dallas, Chuck Swindoll, Shadow Mountain Church in San Diego, David Jeremiah, just to give you some. We're on the same page. A lot of Bible churches, non-denominational Bible churches are. Dallas Theological Seminary is dispensational. Criswell Bible College is dispensational. And there are other seminaries and other churches. You ever heard of R.C. Sproul? Read any of his works? Has a lot of good stuff to say. He is a preterist. He's written a book explaining why he's a preterist. He believes all prophecy was fulfilled by 70 A.D. He believes the church has replaced Israel. I used to read him a lot because I liked what he said. Now when I read him, I have a very skeptic eye, because where is he coming from if he's that far off on that? There's a church in Dallas, one of the wealthiest churches in the world probably, Park City's Presbyterian Church. Dr. Skip Ryan is their senior minister. Let me quote what he said. Geopolitical Israel today is not to be understood as God's promise of Abraham and Joshua. It is not. There is no biblical right that Israel has today to that particular piece of geography in the Middle East. It is not in the Bible. Israel is the church. I'm sorry. Yes, Israel has become the church. The church has replaced Israel. Now, let me show you some denominations that have formally adopted covenant theology. The Catholic, and that shouldn't surprise you, the Methodist Church has formally adopted it. Church of Christ, the Lutheran, that shouldn't surprise you after reading the quote from Martin Luther, Presbyterians, the Episcopal, the Greek Orthodox, offbeat, the Mormons, and Jehovah's Witness also believe covenant. The Baptists have not adopted it, and they are split. I can come to Brother Don's church, and I'm completely at ease. I know what he believes, and I know what he's going to teach, dispensational. I can go to a big Baptist church in Waco, and they'll be as covenant as Don is dispensational. And it's that way across our land. Some of them, and this is another thing, you will never know which way they are unless you get in there and dig and force them to tell you, because they will never mention it. I've taught a lot of classes, and they would have covenant Bible professors in the class. They normally will not come back after the first meeting. They don't want to hear it. And if you ask them a question, they're gone. We're not going to talk about it. I wouldn't want to talk about it either. I'll run them around the ring if they do. So what most of these covenant folks believe is that if you take an eraser right here and you erase everything on this chart to the Great White Throne Judgment, that would be their chart. The millennium began at Christ's coming, and so did the tribulation began in 70 A.D. And there will be just a final judgment at the end. The saved will go to heaven, and the lost will go to hell. And you say, does your belief about this end time prophecy affect your salvation? That's the question I get in my groups all the time. Are these people saved? Well, they certainly could be, I think. However, if they allegorize, change that much of Scripture, what do they feel about the virgin birth? That's essential to salvation. What do they feel about the resurrection of Christ? That's essential. Do they allegorize those things also? What do they think about the flood? Was it literal, or was that just allegory? And so, you can't say whether they are believers or not. I hope they are. But somewhere they have to draw the line and say, this passage is literal, it means what it says, but these over here, they don't mean what they say. They mean something else. In Revelation 22, we read starting off that I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if he adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the tribulation. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in the book. I'll have to say, if knowing what I know, if I was a covenant person, I could not sleep at night because of that one scripture. In summary, this study has been an overview of end times prophecy. You say, well, you got pretty detailed, sounds to me like, but it's really an overview. And the purpose of it is for you to see the order of events and know basically what they are. We've only touched on each of the major events that will occur in the end times. But hopefully you can see the big picture now. I had a lady come to me at the break. Says she studied prophecy for many years. But this is the first time she's been able to see the big picture of how it all falls in place. Throughout these lessons, I've assumed a literal translation of Scripture. And I have a problem with any other views, such as allegory, because when you start allegorizing Scripture, there is no stopping place. And when you allegorize a Scripture, say it means something else, there is endless ways you can interpret that Scripture. There's no end to the ways. Revelation 1:3 says God blesses the one who reads the prophecy to the church. That was me. And he blesses all who listen to it and obey what it says. And I pray that each one of you will be blessed. You have been faithful and gone through this, and I believe God will bless us in some way. You see, we don't preach, teach, or even sing about the end times and our eternal future very much anymore. Now, I know in this church you do. I want you to know this is an exception. Even though these things are our eternal hope. Tomorrow night, we're going to wind up and we're going to talk about the apostate church, first of all. And that is how the church is falling away from the faith. And I have some pretty bad statistics to show you. And then the second hour, we're going to look at what Christ called the signs of the time. Is what you're seeing on the news this afternoon on CNN, is that a sign of the time? I can tell you right now, I don't know. But we're going to look at these things. I can say for the first time in the history of mankind, everything is in place. It could be the sign.